Well, good evening. It's so good to see all who come out to worship our God tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you can be here. Last Sunday night, I gave a report about a trip to Africa, time spent in Zimbabwe and Zambia with brethren there doing work. I'm in touch with brethren over there virtually daily through messenger or some form or another of digital communication. As is normal on a Sunday, I get several little reports about how things went today over there. So I heard from five preachers today. Between the five, they had 16 baptisms, and then Everson delivered a bunch of food to a place we'd sent over there, St. Joseph, where he's been working, a congregation that's in that locale. Everson's one of the guys we support. Reason is another guy that we support, and three of those baptisms were in a place where he works. So glad to see that. So tonight, we have a study that's going on, a discussion study time over at Jeremy and Tiffany Burns' home about evangelism, about personal evangelism, and I think Adam's going to lead the discussion tonight. Some of us are afraid, you know, to go door knocking or to talk to our neighbors and friends about the Lord, and we're going to be talking about how to do that tonight. Adam's going to lead that discussion, and I think it should be really profitable. So whether you're an experienced person with home Bible studies and you've led several people to Christ, or whether you've never done that but you'd sure like to be able to, it would be a good time to get together and encourage one another and study about that. And I say those two things together because it's not a competition, but one of these Sundays, I'd just like us to beat the number of baptisms here that they have in Zimbabwe. I mean, it's not a competition, but I'd just kind of like to see that one of these days. It would be nice. Again, thank you for being here. Tonight, we're going to be thinking about securing our hearts, is the title of the lesson. And the concept comes from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, where the Bible says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The word heart is used in Scripture to refer to the most comprehensive assessment of who you are as an authentic person. The heart is the part of you where your desires occur, your emotions occur, but it's also where you deliberate and where you decide. It's been described as a place of conscious, decisive spirituality. It is the comprehensive term for a person as a whole person. His feelings, his desires, his passions, his thought, his understanding, and his will. It is the center of a person. It is the part that God views. It is the part that God knows when he looks at you. And we'll be talking about that some more in a minute. Keep your heart, your inner man, your real identity. Keep that with all diligence. Secure it. Make sure that it's what it ought to be, because everything else in life comes out of that. We start then with this concept of securing the heart, making sure that it's right, and you see the importance of it. Your entire life is going to be defined. Who you are is going to be defined by what's in your heart. And you might be able to hide that from a lot of folks around you, what's actually in your heart. You might be able to hide the person that you really are. And in fact, even if you're not hiding it, there might not be anybody in this room or in your physical family who knows who you really are. God does. But that's going to determine who you are in this world and, as we'll see, where you spend eternity. So to say we ought to secure it is maybe not a strong enough statement. Keep it is what the passage says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. In James 5 and verse 8, be patient, establish your heart. Make sure that your heart is right because the coming of the Lord is at hand. God is coming, your heart's got to be right when the Lord comes. And so let's start with this concept that your heart needs to be secured because the content of your heart defines who you really are. I've said that already, but we need to make sure we have that emblazoned in our minds. had a professor in college, graduate school. She'd write something on the board. She'd talk about it in a minute. And then she'd put, next to it, she'd put B-O-B. And the first time, a few times I saw that, I said, Bob, what's Bob got to do with what we've been talking about? Burn on brain, okay? So burn this on your brain. Your heart defines who you are. Proverbs 27:19, as in water the face reflects the face, so a man's heart reveals or reflects the man. In ancient times, of course, not everybody had a mirror to look into. If you wanted to know what you looked like, you went to a still pool of water and looked at your reflection in that. Oh, that's what I look like. And the wise man is saying, just as you might go look in a pool of water to see what you look like, it's your heart that reflects who you really are, that reveals who you really are. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your mouth is going to say what's in your heart. You're going to bring out of your heart what's in your heart. And all of those things truly define your character. In Matthew 23, Jesus condemns the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, in verse 25. You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. I want to tell you something. Jesus is not giving lessons about washing dishes. He's talking about human beings. And you can clean the outside all you want. You can make it look just as pretty as you want to, and, you know, appealing as you want to, and however way you want to think about that, spiritually, physically, or whatever it is, and that doesn't mean anything. It's what's on the inside that counts. Clean the inside. Clean the inside, because that's, you know, is a dish clean enough to drink, to eat off of? Is a cup clean enough to drink out of? Are you worried about what's on the outside of that? No. It's not going to make any difference. It's how the inside is. And so it is with us. For it is God who sees the inside, and he weighs the hearts. That's what's said in Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. You may look at the exterior of yourself or others and the things that you do and the things that you say on the outside, and that seems okay, but God's looking at what's going on inside you, in that inner man of the heart. It is then the pure in heart that will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the clean in heart. Blessed are those whose hearts are right with God, who when he looks at you, he sees something that is pure and right and holy and something that pleases him. For they then will see God. I was asked 2 or 3 years ago by somebody very dear to me about somebody else who's very dear to me. What about that individual? Is he what he ought to be? And I had done some work with that particular individual, brother in Christ. And so this brother was asking me, what about him? What can you tell me about him? And all I knew to say about my brother was this. I don't know everything about him. But I believe that if the pure in heart are going to see God, he's going to see God. Because he's pure in heart. God is looking to see people and to have people see him who are pure in heart. The wise man says in Proverbs 23 and verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. You don't want your heart to go after people in the world, people who are offending God and sinning against him and sinning against his will. That's not something you should want to emulate or should entertain your mind at all. He says, surely there is a hereafter. Your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. What he's saying is your heart doesn't need to be attached to or allured to the things of the world. Guide your heart in a way that's pure so that you may wind up in an everlasting relationship with God. And to do that, the heart not only then needs to be secured, and that's why we need to secure it, but we need to make sure that it's pure. If the pure in heart will see God, what does it take to make a heart pure? One thing's for sure, we can't purify our hearts on our own. In Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from sin? Anybody be able to say that? I don't think so. You know, I've never sinned and never have a problem with sin, and so my heart's perfectly clean. Nobody's capable of saying that. So we all have this issue that if we're going to see God, our hearts need to be pure. It is the pure in heart that will see God. How can our hearts be purified? We got to obey the gospel in the New Testament age, surely. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, the discussion comes up there about, well, can Gentiles be Christians like Jews can be Christians, or do they have to become Jews first, and so on and so forth. And the statement is made about Jews and Gentiles that God made no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Hearts are purified by faith. Now, not by faith alone, but they're purified by faith. When in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. Hearts are purified by faith when they obey the truth. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Purity is obtained by gospel obedience. Well, who's going to obey the gospel? Who's going to purify their heart in such a way? Well, in order for a person to be willing to make that decision, to obey the truth, to submit their lives to the Lord, to do what He asks them to do in faith, the heart has to be wounded so that it might be healed. It has to be cut open so that it might be purified. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, you know, right? You know when those people on the day of Pentecost, when they were ready to have their hearts purified, you know when they got ready to obey the gospel, right? They would have done anything the apostle said to do at the point where they were cut to the heart. And they turned to Peter and the rest of the apostles and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter, speaking through the Holy Spirit, could have said, you know, fly to the moon, whatever it was, they'd have attempted that. Because they needed to have their hearts purified and they knew it. They were guilty of crucifying the Christ. But he didn't say fly to the moon, did he? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's what they did. And their hearts were purified in the blood of Jesus Christ. As they contacted it by obedience to the truth in faith. And in James chapter 4 and verse 8, here's what James says about drawing close to God. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It is only when we sorrow with a godly repentance, we let our laughter and our glee at the commission of sin and the pleasures of this world, we turn all that into sadness and sorrow, realizing the deprivation of our souls and hearts. It's only when we admit that, when we lament and mourn and weep, that we're ready to be cleansed. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30, there the wise man says, blows that hurt cleanse evil away. I saw a bit of an advertisement for, it used to be known as the Church of Christ. It's really a denominational church in our area now. I saw a little clip advertising it this last week. And it was a really positive affirmation of whoever would read that would think, I'm doing great, because it's, you know, that's what all it said. You're a great person. You can overcome anything. You can do this. You can, you know, it's just all these positive affirmations, positive thinking, you know, sort of things that And I'm thinking to myself, sure, those are wonderful things. If you're trying to build up somebody's ego, if you're trying to build up their self-esteem, if you're trying to make people who've completely failed in life realize that, you know, they can do something. That you think, is that the message the Apostle Peter gave to those on the day of Pentecost when he explained to them that they had crucified the Christ by their sins? I don't think so. It's not the message people need today if their hearts are going to be purified. People need to hear that they have sinned against the God of heaven, that they've crucified the Son of God, and they need to repent. And until we come to a place where our heart is broken, it can never be fixed. And we in this room and the world at large have got to understand that. The heart to be purified has to be wounded. We sing it in a song, don't we? I come broken to be healed. Once we have our heart in that shape, we have to guard it from all sorts of things that are in the world, from all sorts of things that the devil will try to and does attack us with. And I've got a list of things here I'm just going to go through quickly. You could add to it many, many other things. But 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, if you're going to have a pure heart, you've got to flee those youthful lusts and you have to pursue things that are good for you and that are righteous and that are holy along with others who are in the same pursuit. Proverbs 7 and verse 25, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Talking about that wicked woman, that temptress. Do not stray into her paths. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, people who sinned of old and committed horrible sins and were guilty of sexual immorality and homosexuality and lots of other things that are listed in that context. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. They were doing what fleshly desire in their hearts motivated them to do, dishonoring their bodies with themselves. And we could go on and on, but we have to guard our hearts from lust. Evil desire is not a friend of your heart. It is not a good thing for your heart. Guard yourself from envy and self-seeking. Just because somebody else has something or is experiencing something, don't think that you know, you have to go after that you have to tear them down so that you might be lifted up. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Guard your heart from covetousness. Jesus warned against this. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about those who have eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained, he says, in covetous practices and are accursed children. Covetousness is ruining us, brothers and sisters. It's ruining Christians in America. It's ruining Christians in Africa. All over the world. It is an amazingly powerful ploy of Satan to get into your heart. The desire for things that others have. The pursuit of things to possess. We are eaten up in this world with materialism. We've got to have it. I read not long ago a story about a fellow that had gone out to poison some fire ants. We probably all, North Alabama, had that experience once or twice. And you get this stuff and you sprinkle it around the mound. And you go out and look a little while and the ants are coming out and they're getting that and they think it's food and they're taking it down to the queen, you hope, and they'll feed it to the queen, she'll die, and then the whole hill dies. That's the idea of it. Well, the guy said he sprinkled a bunch of this stuff around an anthill, and he went out in a little while, and he looked, and sure enough, some of the fire ants had come out, and they were getting some of the granules, and they were taking it down, so he's thinking, that's great. But then he looks, and there's these other little ants, littler than fire ants, not stinging ants, some other kind of ant, and they're also all around the hill, and they're carrying the stuff off, you know, to their hill over here. It just looks so good, they just had to have it, right? That's exactly how people are. Oh, they're eating that stuff over there. That looks really good. I've got to have some of that, so we go get some of that. And just like those two hills of ants that are both going to die, we're killing ourselves spiritually because we've got to have the poison that Satan is feeding everybody else. It's killing us. It's absolutely killing us and spoiling our hearts. And then the things that we do have, and this is connected to that, by the way, we're not thankful for. Guard your heart from ingratitude. Why do we think we need so much more than we have when what we have is more than enough? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, these same people that Paul talks about in that context, those who had given themselves over to lust, he says, they knew God, yet they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. They became futile in their heart, in their thoughts, because he says their foolish hearts were darkened. Foolish hearts, unthankful hearts, hearts of ingratitude. Hearts of ingratitude. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast, the psalmist says in Psalm 57, I will sing and give praise to God for what he has done. Guard your heart from carousing, from just living to have fun, and from the cares of this life. Jesus warns in Luke 21 and verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day comes upon you unexpectedly. And guard your heart from false doctrine, from believing things that are popular, that feel good, that sound good, but which are not true according to Scripture. And if you don't, again, if you don't think we need this warning, we need this as much as we need any. If we had in this building, and what I'm going to say, I think almost everybody in this building knows to be true. If we had in this building all of the people over the years who have been here and been led astray by false doctrine, the walls could not possibly contain it. Do not think you're immune to it. You're not. You better guard against it. Jesus warns people about people who draw near with their lips and honor with their mouth, but they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Beware of false teachers, he says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So how do we do all of that? Guard our heart from lust, from envy, from self-seeking, from covetousness, from ingratitude, from carousing and cares, and from false doctrine. We could name 100 other things probably that we should guard our hearts from, but the Bible specifically mentions all of those. Well, we need to protect our hearts with God's Word. God's Word in the heart, received, accepted, meditated, allowed to ruminate, all of that. God's Word in our hearts is the surest protection of it. God's word has to be valued by the heart. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. When Bible study becomes a weariness to us, when we're no longer interested in what God's word has to say, when we don't care to prepare ourselves for our Bible class lessons and pay attention in the sermons and read our Bibles on our own and apply them to our lives, we are letting down the guard of our hearts and leaving ourselves unprotected against Satan's most vile devices. Jesus said that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And if our treasure is in God's Word, more to be desired than gold, yes, than fine gold. That's what we sang tonight. If our treasure is in God's Word, our hearts will be protected. And that treasure needs to be hidden in the heart. It needs to be kept deep and sure where nobody can rip it out. You know, you talk about treasure. What do people do with treasure? Well, you know, they find a place to hide it. They put it in a safety deposit box. They do something with it other than just leaving it out in the open where anybody can take it away. And that's what the idea is hidden in your heart. Not the concept there of being concealed, but protected, as in a lockbox, so that it can't be easily stolen. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says. And once the word of God is valued in the heart and it's hidden in the heart, we just have to let it rule in the heart. Christ has got to be king of our hearts, and his word must hold sway over what is going on in our hearts and what is going on then in our lives. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians says. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make him the king and the Lord of your hearts. Let your heart be loyal to the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes, 1 Kings 8 and verse 61, and to keep his commandments. One of the things that I believe I have observed over the years in dealing with my own life, trying to help others who are struggling with issues of faithfulness, of doing right, is an understanding that a lot of times the problem is not that a person doesn't have the knowledge of what is right. In fact, among Christians, that's actually rarely the problem. Even as I was talking about this morning, I'll just tell you the lesson this morning, and when I was talking about modesty, and I expressed this, I don't really think that there are very many men or women who really have all that difficult a time really knowing what's modest. It's not an issue of fact, it's an issue of heart. And when a person really wants to do the right thing, they'll do the right thing. But it's got to be in your heart to do that. And that's the case with your entire life. Everything that we're talking about. Disobedience to God is ever the result when the heart goes astray. Lack of knowledge can be a problem. Lack of understanding can be a problem. But the core of it all is what's going on in the heart. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3 and verse 10 says, speaking for God about the generation that went astray in the wilderness, he says, I was angry with that generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart. Well, they did, you know, all sorts of different things to violate the will of God, but it was the heart that was the problem. They always go astray in their heart. And then he says, beware, brethren. That's you and me. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We better watch it. We better watch our hearts. Secure them. Purify them. Guard them. Protect them. For out of the heart is the issue of life. We're about to sing a song that will encourage you to think about what's going on in your heart, whether or not it's right with God, whether or not you are truly in the inner man what you ought to be. We'd ask you to let Jesus have his way in your life and in your heart. If you're in need, please come while we stand and while we sing.